We're going to continue our series called Don't Quit Here. So would you pray with me and we'll jump right in. Dear God, thank you so much for this time we have to read your word, to gather together as the church, to gather together as believers, Lord, to reflect on you, to reflect and remember your love, your goodness, and your kindness that you have poured out onto us, Lord. And that we have this time now to worship you, Lord. Just thank you for this opportunity. And I know a lot of us, myself, everyone, we walk into this place carrying a lot of baggage, distractions, hurt, weight. And I pray, Lord, that we would just take all these things to you and that during this time, God, you would help us to be attentive to you and to your word, not me, but God, that you would speak through me into our hearts and help us to see and hear what it is you have for us this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As I said, we're in this series called Don't Quit Here. I want to start off by asking a question. Do you know anybody in your life that is quite forgetful? I give you permission, if they're sitting right next to you, to look at them. Make sure they don't forget this moment. Do you know someone who's forgetful? I know someone who's forgetful. The other Pastor Josh. I'm taking my shot. Maybe it's those gray hairs catching up. I don't know. Listen, a few weeks ago, he had the audacity to stand up here on this stage and sell you a bunch of lies that I have a pink and purple dumbbell set in my office that weigh 2 pounds total. You probably forgot about that, but I didn't. And I've been waiting to get back on the stage to take a shot. Chances are you probably know somebody that is quite forgetful. Maybe it's you. Who knows? I want to ask another question. Have you ever felt forgotten about? Taking it a step further. I'm sure maybe at some point all of us have felt that. What have you felt in those moments when you felt like someone forgot about you? Frustrated, upset, disappointed, left out, confused, probably a lot of things. I want to take it just one more step further. Have you ever felt like God has forgotten about you? Like God's just not there. Like God's too busy doing other stuff in other people's lives, but not with you. Have you ever felt that way? I think a lot of times we don't realize, we kind of live lives thinking that God forgets about us, that he's not actually with us in every single moment of every single day. We're talking about this because we're in this series called Don't Quit Here. Week one, Josh talked about when your story changes and how do we handle when our story changes, when God opens up doors and closes doors at the same time. How do we handle those? Week two, last week, he tossed a bunch of puzzle pieces at everybody. And the focus was when you can't see it. And it's like when you can't see the full picture, when you don't see the big picture, you know God does, but you don't. And we just have all these parts and we play life trying to put the puzzle pieces together. Like just we're so desperate for the big picture, but we can't see it. Today we're talking about when you're still waiting. Because I believe waiting is the number one reason we believe God has forgotten about us. It's because we're waiting for something. There's so many things we could be waiting for. What are you waiting for? Is it you're waiting for that relationship? You're waiting for restoration in a relationship or within a friend group or within family. So you're waiting for that job opportunity, waiting for that promotion in the job that you still haven't gotten, waiting for that raise that you still haven't gotten, waiting for financial stability for you, your family, waiting for some type of sense of direction from God. What am I supposed to do with my life? Waiting for direction, just the list goes on. We live a life of waiting. And what happens is we believe this lie, and again, it is a lie. We believe this lie that God has forgotten about us. And that heavily impacts our relationship with him and our walk in this life, because sometimes we just quit. We want to stop waiting. Today, I want to look at a story of a man who did quite a bit of time of waiting. So if you can flip with me to Genesis chapter 37, we're going to be in a lot of chapters. There's a lot of story to cover of a man named Joseph, a man who was a very godly man, loved God, but had to wait a lot. So as I said, there's going to be going through a couple of chapters, and I'm just going to be highlighting some of the big points that we see throughout these chapters. So hang with me. Genesis 37, we get some background. We see Joseph is 17 years old. Keep that in mind. Important detail. He's 17, and he has these dreams. God gave Joseph this ability to interpret dreams. He was able to do that, not just for himself, but for other people. He has the ability to interpret dreams. Also important to know, his father loves him. Joseph's father, Jacob, loves him so much, and probably a little too much favoritism causes some family stir, family drama, because Joseph's brothers, there was a lot of them, hated him, hated Joseph. Joseph has these dreams of himself being in some way, shape, or form a ruler. He doesn't know what that looks like, in what capacity it's in, but he has this dream, and he interprets it and understands it as his family, people in his family and his own brothers bowing down to him. He makes the silly mistake of telling his family that. And that just kind of fuels the fire a little bit more for his brothers to hate him a little bit more. What we see in chapter 37, there is a moment where Joseph's brothers have a moment alone with Joseph. You see Joseph off in the distance, and they have every intention to kill him. They can't stand him. They hate him. They're going to kill him. But instead, they change their mind, and they're going to throw him into a cistern instead. A cistern was just a pit that was used to store water. It'd be about 4 to 6 feet wide and about 12 feet deep. Scripture lets us know in this specific cistern, the brothers threw Joseph in. There was no water. So it was a hard fall. And it would not have been easy for him to get back up. He wouldn't have been able to get back up by his own power. His own brothers throw him into this pit. It's kind of the first thing we see. Later on then, in the same chapter, chapter 37, they still have the intention to kill him. They still are planning on killing him, but again, they change their mind. That's a whole other sermon for another day, what happens here. But they see these Midianite merchants walking past. And they decide, instead of killing him, let's just sell him as a slave to the Midianites. It's exactly what they do. They sell their own brother to the Midianites for money. And then what they do when they go back to their father, Jacob, is they frame it as if Joseph died. They make it look like he died. Like when they threw him in the pit, they took his robe off of him. And then they dipped the robe in blood and then came back and made it look like Joseph was attacked by a wild animal. Sad story. Jacob now thinks Joseph's dead. Now Joseph is with the Midianites. And then you would see the Midianites sell him. You see, he actually gets sold twice. They sell him to one of Pharaoh's officials. Pharaoh was the king. Sell him to one of Pharaoh's officials named Potiphar. So now Joseph was in a pit, was in a cistern. Then he was sold into slavery. Now he's a slave and a worker for Potiphar. The verse I want to read in the beginning of chapter 39, which is where we're at now, Genesis 39, verse 2. It says, the Lord was with Joseph. Keep that in mind for later. The Lord was with Joseph, so that he prospered, and he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. When his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did, Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant. Potiphar loved Joseph. He's a great guy, good integrity, respectful, loves God. I don't have to worry about this guy. It's important to know our understanding of slaves at this time and the understanding of slaves during the Bible times is very much different. He was viewed as lower, but he was simply just a worker for Potiphar. But Potiphar actually elevates him in his own home. Loves him. Joseph's this great guy. We also see in chapter 39, scripture describes Joseph as a well-built, good-looking man. Probably had some dumbbells in his office. Good-looking, so good-looking that Potiphar's wife thought he looked good and consistently tried to insist and tried to get him to sleep with her. Joseph, being the man he was, said no multiple times. But there would come a moment where she would grab him, trying to force it upon him, and he ran away. He fled the scene. He runs away, but she, Potiphar's wife, grabbed a hold of one of his cloaks that he left behind. So what she does then is she takes that and frames him as if he was trying to rape her. Frames him entirely. They go, they find Joseph, and they throw him in prison. Joseph was 17 years old. He had this dream of that he interpreted that he is going to be a ruler. I'd argue that Joseph has it a lot harder than us because God literally gave him the big picture. He's like, here's the big picture. Here's what's coming. Now Joseph is constantly playing this waiting game of trying to put the pieces together because he actually knows what the picture is supposed to look like. But we see all the circumstances that's happening. None of it is adding up. He was thrown into a cistern by his own brothers, sold into slavery by his own brothers, was falsely accused and now thrown into prison. While he's in the prison, chapter 39, verse 20, says, while Joseph was there in prison, the Lord was with him. Again, keep that in mind. The Lord was with him. He showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden. Verse 23 says, the warden paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care because the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did. In the same way Potiphar viewed Joseph, the prison warden also views Joseph. Respect, honor. It's a guy who has integrity and a guy who loves God. While he's there in prison, we see this story of a cupbearer and a baker for the king, for Pharaoh. He throws them in the prison. While they're in prison, also the same place Joseph is in, they have these dreams. And they have no clue what these dreams mean. They know these dreams mean something, but they don't understand it. They become super discouraged by it. Joseph goes to them, finds out what's going on. It's cool how Joseph also doesn't give himself credit. He doesn't say, I can do this. Like, hey, you got the right guy. Like, he gives God credit. He's like, God can give you the answer. So he, again, kind of just continuously reveals to us Joseph's heart. He interprets these dreams. I won't get into what they are. For the cupbearer, he had a happy ending for what his dream was. And for the baker, not so happy of an ending. But when he interprets the cupbearer's dream, after he tells him what's going to happen, he says this in verse 14 of chapter 40. He says, when all goes well with you, remember me and show me kindness. Mention me to Pharaoh and get me out of this prison. Joseph tells the cupbearer, I just told you what's going to happen. I just interpreted this dream for you, and this is going to happen within the next 3 days. When everything happens and plays out the exact way I told you, remember this moment. Remember me. Mention me to Pharaoh so I can get out of this place. The 3 days go by. Everything that Joseph interpreted happened exactly, but in verse 23, it says, the chief cupbearer, however, did not remember Joseph. He forgot about him. The next verse, chapter 41, verse 1, when 2 full years had passed, Pharaoh had a dream. This is 2 extra years. Like, it's so easy for us to read these stories and just kind of fly right through them. We went from one verse to the next verse. He spends 2 more years in prison, unjustly. Like, this is the life he's living in. Just to cut to the chase, what ends up happening, Pharaoh has a dream. The cupbearers are like, oh, wait, there's this guy. I forgot about him in prison. Let's go get him. He could interpret your dream. He interprets Pharaoh's dream, and it ended up being a warning for Pharaoh of what the next 14 years was going to look like. And Pharaoh would elevate Joseph to be a ruler right under him, right under his throne. We see Joseph finally gets to the spot that God revealed to him when he was 17. But scripture tells us this moment between Joseph and Pharaoh was when he was 30. 13 years of not just waiting, but it was 13 years of being mistreated, unfairly, unjustly, walking through circumstances he didn't deserve. Did nothing to deserve. But what convicts me when we look at Joseph's story is what we see is he remained faithful. Throughout the whole story, Joseph kept doing the right thing. He kept being obedient. He allowed God to take control. He trusted God. And this isn't saying that Joseph probably was happy. He was probably having a great time. No, he probably wasn't having a great time. It's very clear in verse 14. He told the cupbearer, "Remember me so I can get out of this place." Like, he doesn't want to be there. But he doesn't allow his circumstances and how people have treated him to crush his faith in God. When I read this, I ask myself, how would have I responded in these moments? Like when we're waiting for God to show up, what do we do? What do we say? What do we think in moments of waiting? Joseph remained faithful and obedient, but I have some ideas, some stuff we do. Maybe for you, it's you just try to figure it out yourself. You give up on God. Just like, God, clearly you don't really know what you're doing. I'm just gonna take it in my own hands, figure it out myself. Maybe for you, the thing you do is you just stop serving others and you stop serving him and you stop praying. You see Joseph's life, he didn't allow those things to stop. He continued to serve others. He continued to serve God. He continued to pray. He didn't give up on God. Maybe the thing we do, the thing maybe you do when you're waiting is you live a life of complaining. Just complain about everything, complain about life, constantly rant at every single person you know and love. And it's not for the sake of genuinely seeking comfort from them, but it's this seeking attention. We complain a lot. Maybe for you, you allow bitterness and envy and disappointment to become your identity. Because you've lived in it so much, you're just gonna now say the thing that sounds like it's just who I am. It's just how it's always gonna be. Maybe the thing you tell yourself when you're waiting is nothing's gonna change. It's just always gonna be this way. When you convince yourself of that, what you tell yourself is to just live a lifestyle of discouragement and disappointment. Because nothing's ever gonna change. Maybe the thing you tell yourself, you think to yourself, is what's the point anymore? And you've lost all sense of hope. Or maybe the thing you're telling yourself is just that waiting is useless. There's no point in waiting. And what happens is when we believe that and we tell that to ourselves, we believe the lie that God has forgotten about us. There's a couple different factors that play into why we believe this lie. Again, I have to reiterate, it is a lie. There's a couple factors that play into this lie we believe in that God has forgotten about us. The first two things I'll share together. We believe it because of our circumstances and because of how people have mistreated us. If God was here, actually, my circumstances wouldn't have turned out this way. If God was here, these people wouldn't have treated me in that way. He wouldn't have let that happen. This brings up the hard conversation. Why, if God was there, if God cared, if God's such a good God and loving God, why does he then let bad things happen? It's the hard conversation of we have to explain we live in a sinful world. Full of sinful people, a broken world, a cursed world. Yes, it is hard and we do have to wrestle with the thought of why would God let certain things happen, but we have to trust him and know over and over and over again in scripture, he's good. He has a plan. He allows things to happen so that our relationship with him grows stronger, so that we could grow in our faith. We shouldn't question his love. He proved it on the cross. That the cross should be the thing that reminds us God is still with us. So don't let your circumstances or how people treat you define whether or not if God's with you, because he is, period. Maybe the reason we believe this lie, God's forgotten about us, because we constantly play the comparison game. We're just looking at everybody else's lives. We're looking at what they have, what's going on. We constantly play this game, and we live a life of envy, and we convince ourselves God's clearly showing up for them, but he's not showing up for me. Maybe another reason we believe this lie is because our timeline isn't timelining. we have a timeline. I'm sure everybody here would agree and say, like, I have a timeline. Like, I have a plan. And there's this verse in Proverbs that says, many are the plans in a man's heart, but it's the Lord who establishes his steps. Let me be very clear. There's nothing wrong with having a timeline. There's nothing wrong with having desires. There's nothing wrong with having dreams. There's nothing wrong with having passions. We need to take those things to God. We're human beings. He understands us. He knows. He's placed those on our heart. There's nothing wrong with that. He wants us to bring those things to him, but also trust him, because he has a plan. And we can trust that whatever his plan is for our good. Maybe the reason we believe the lie God's forgotten about us is because of unanswered prayers. We believe the lie that if God is silent, that means God is absent. And it's not true. Oftentimes he does respond to prayer. We just don't see it. We don't hear it. Maybe it's because we're looking in the wrong direction. Maybe you believe the lie is because you only see the things God hasn't done. We can get so good. I've done this myself. I can get so good at training my mind at looking at all the negative things and looking at all the things that aren't going well, that aren't going right. And then all of a sudden, I'm living a life forgetting about the things God has done, because I've trained my brain to focus so much on the things that haven't been done, the things that could be done. You live that life and you believe the lie that God's forgotten about you. I said this before, but we believe this lie because we believe, whether if we know this or not, we believe that waiting is worthless. It's funny because if you look at content creators today, you look at our generation, social media, when you look at professional content creators and their strategy and how they create videos, the most important thing they are prioritizing is the first 3 seconds. Because scientifically, it's true of all of us who have done any type of doom scrolling on social media, it takes you 3 seconds or less to decide whether or not if you want to keep watching what you're watching. That's what they focus on the most, because we have such a short attention span. And we bring that same short attention span to God. God, I want something good. And if you're not gonna give it to me right away, I'm not interested. I'm gonna keep swiping. We treat God this way. And I have to remind all of us, including myself, God doesn't operate that way. Oftentimes, God wants us to wait, because he's doing something bigger. The main thing I want us to take from today, I want you to take from today, if there's anything you can walk out of here telling yourself, it's this. Waiting is not worthless, because God does have a purpose. Don't quit here. Keep waiting. He has a plan. I want to give you a couple of tips, 5 quick tips that we can all use, that we can use for ourselves on how we can wait well. Tips on how to wait well, because I don't think anyone has ever said, like, yeah, I love waiting. go to an amusement park and the line is huge. And I'm like, yeah, awesome. 2 hours for a 30-second ride. Like, we don't like waiting. Like, no one's ever said that. 5 tips on how we can wait. Well, first tip is remember what God has done. First, I want to read in Psalm 77, verses 11 and 12, says this, I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your miracles of long ago. I will consider all your works and meditate on your mighty deeds. Remember what God has done. It helps us to wait. Because what happens is when we forget about all the things God has done for us in the past, we then live life constantly searching for something. But the thing is, God wants to use what he's done for us in the past, the ways he's showed up for us in the past, the way he's revealed his presence to us in our past. He wants to use that to empower our faith for the present and to give us hope for the future. That's why it's so important. Remember God. Gratefulness helps us to wait well. Remember what God has done for you. Second thing, remember God is always with you. When I was at college during one of our chapels, there is a particular message that has stuck with me till then. And the speaker asked us, how many people have ever, the whole chapel was, the message was focused on prayer. And he asked all of us, by a show of hands, how many of us have ever prayed something along the lines of, God, can you please be with me? Or God, can you be with this person? Or God, can you show up? Or God, I invite you into this place. Like, how many of us have ever prayed that? And everyone's hands in the room went up. We're like, yeah, we've prayed those types of prayers before. And he told us to stop it. And all of our ears kind of perked up. We're like, why? And he told us we're convincing ourselves of a lie when we tell ourselves that. Because when you're asking God to be with you, or if you're asking God to be with somebody else, what we're doing is we're unintentionally convincing ourselves God's not currently there. Like, the point he's making in this entire thing is God is with you. God's always been with you. It is a lie to think that we have to pray and ask God to show up to invite him. As the creation, to invite the creator? Who are we? He's already there. He created us. He created all of this. In Psalm 139, David, in verse 7, he says, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there, your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light will become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. David is saying, God, even if I was trying to run away from you and get away from you, I still can't get away from your presence. Some of us are sitting here watching it. Some of us are running after God, chasing him, desiring him, and we feel like he's not there. Do you see how we have it twisted? When we pray, God, show up. God, be with me, be with them. We're convincing ourselves he's not already there. Instead, pray, God, I know you're here, but I can't see you. God, I know you're here, but I can't hear you. God, I know you're here, but I can't feel your presence. I know you're here because your word says so. Not because I see it, not because I feel it, not because I hear your voice, not even entirely because I believe it right now. But I know you're here because your word promises it. So instead of saying, God, show up, say, God, I know you're here. Help me to see you. Help me to hear you. Help me to feel your presence. And when we start praying that way, we're now convincing ourselves God's already there. We just need to find him. Remember that God is always with you. Third thing, rejoice in today. Psalm 118, verse 24, one of my favorite verses in the Bible. For this is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Rejoice in today. Enjoy today. We get so caught up in waiting for the big moments. I want the big picture. I want the big thing. And we just completely waste our life. We waste every day. We don't make the most of today. Rejoice in the Lord today, for he has made today. Don't get caught up in the past and hung up on what's happened on the past, but also don't get consumed by the uncertainties of the future, because today is the day the Lord has made. Let's make the most of today. Fourth thing is trust God. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. We've probably said this throughout this series. We're probably going to read this verse throughout the rest of the series. 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways submit to him, and he will make your path straight. Trust him. Trust that God knows what he's doing. Trust that he has a good plan. And part of trusting God also means trusting that he knows what's good for you, not you. He knows what's best for you, not you. And that is a hard thing to surrender. Trusting him means letting go of control, saying, God, I know you know what's best for me, and I want to trust in that. Then the last thing is to be patient. Psalm 27, verses 13 and 14 says, I remain confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. So it'll be the last thing I say if the worship team wants to come out now. I've had these flowers behind me. I want to show you. These are peony flowers. Planted these and grew these myself. That's a lie. No one. Hopefully everyone's like, oh, wow, that's really cool. Just no water. Tags are still on the flowers. Like, they're not real. I promise. I didn't grow these, and there's a pretty good reason why I didn't grow them, is because peony flowers aren't really grown by a lot of people. They're known as one of the waiting flowers. They take 3 to 5 years to bloom. Not many people would want to tackle this, right? And you see that the flowers are beautiful. They look great. And something I actually did, I was on Amazon looking for seeds for this specific type of flower before I decided I was going to plant these. I was looking for seeds, and I'm looking at the reviews, and all the reviews are an average of 3 stars. So I was like, okay, I want to look at them. And all of the reviews, people gave either a 5-star or a 1-star. All the 5-stars said the same thing. These are so great. They're so beautiful. They're so worth the wait. It's so awesome. And all the 1-star reviews said the same thing. Don't waste your time. I planted and got nothing. And I'm just like, that's a lot of people that probably planted seeds waiting for flowers that same year. We treat God the same way with those same 1-star reviews. God, I've been waiting, but there's still nothing left. For these flowers, you'll be lucky to get a leaf within the second year. You'll be lucky if you get even a small bloom during the third year, but typically it's 5 years to actually get the flowers. And typically God works the same way. Wait. He has a plan, and it's good. When we look at Joseph's life, in the same way a smart gardener would not plant peony flowers expecting them to bloom the next year, God was not preparing Joseph for next year. God was preparing Joseph to lead a next generation. It required time. It required God to move a couple other pieces, not just in his life, but other people's lives. It required God to do stuff under the surface before Joseph got to live the big picture he saw when he was 17. Keep waiting. Don't quit. God has a plan. Waiting is not worthless. God has a purpose. Let's pray. Dear God, just thank you so much for this time. We have to read your word, and I pray that you would help us to wait well. Waiting's not easy, waiting's not fun, but also waiting is an opportunity for us to serve you, be patient, pray, and love you, Lord. And we just thank you, God, for how much you love us and that you demonstrated your love for us on the cross. And I pray that it would be that exact love that would remind us and empower us to have faith for today and to wait on you, God. We thank you that you are good. And if there's anyone struggling to see you, God, I pray you would make your presence known. And I thank you that you're already there. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.